All right, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to finish off our sermon series that we've been working through the last couple of weeks on the Holy Spirit and the church. You may notice here in a moment when I read that it will not be from the New Living Translation, which is the one I normally preach from. I'm actually preaching this week from the English Standard Version, the ESV. And if you happen to grab one of the guest Bibles coming in, Pastor Aaron was so kind to swap those out so that they are all ESVs. So I will be reading from the ESV this morning on page 558 if you have one of those guest Bibles. I'm only reading one verse to start us off here, so please follow along here in chapter 12, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Paul says, in one Spirit we were baptized. Now, Paul's talking about the believer's initiation into the life of Christ, and that is the Spirit's work. You don't come to Christ on your own. You don't have the power to regenerate yourself. You do not come to Christ or have new life in Christ apart from the Spirit. We talked about that last week, about how the Holy Spirit is the one by whom we receive new birth from above. A Christian is not just someone who ascends to some list of propositions. We don't just affirm some intellectual list of truths. No, a Christian is one who has been born again from above, regenerated, a new creation. And it's not as if you become a Christian and then you are born again and then sometime later you have the Holy Spirit. That is not the case at all. It is by the Spirit that one is born again. It is by His power at work in your life. Now, it is true, if you have come to Christ, that you made a decision for Christ. That is one of the reasons why we call ourselves the Evangelical Methodist Church, because we believe in a new birth experience that is the result of people saying yes to the Lord. I affirm that the things about Jesus in the Scriptures are true. I put my trust in Him. I put my faith in Him, and because of that, I am saved. But listen, God won't override your will, it is true, but before you ever made a decision, it is because the Holy Spirit first enabled you to make a decision. Before Christ, you and I, the Scriptures say, were dead. Spiritually dead. You and I, before Christ, but in His Spirit's work in preparing us to receive Christ, you and I were incapable of having saving faith on our own power. Paul says you were dead. We covered this recently. You were enslaved, a slave to the world, a slave to the flesh, a slave to the devil. You had no power on your own to move towards God in any meaningful way whatsoever. It was only because the Spirit was at work in you to prepare your heart, to enable your will, so that you could freely respond to the grace that is so freely offered. The Spirit enables your faith, and He was at work in you long before you ever knew it. It's one of the beautiful things we talk about. We talk about prevenient grace, that grace of God that comes before you were ever aware of it. I've got a couple of stories here that each deal with a door, two different doors, to sort of illustrate how the Holy Spirit works in the world and particularly in your life to bring you to faith in Christ. A few years back, probably, I don't know, five or six years at this point, I was at General Conference in Indianapolis, and I attended the Evangelical Methodist Men for Missions meeting. That's a lot of M words there, isn't it? Evangelical Men for Missions meeting. And I love going to that meeting, yes, because the content's great and the fellowship is great, but let me tell you something. The food is tremendous. It's the best meal you'll have the whole time at General Conference, and so I make sure that I do not miss that one. If I miss anything else, that's fine, but I'm not missing that meal. But that particular year, after we were eating, Pastor C.D. was actually asked to come and share. Do you remember that, C.D., when you came up and shared? And he was talking about, you know, the importance of missions and his experience with missions. And it was really great. But one thing kept happening that was actually kind of driving me crazy. Every minute or so, the door, not the inside door that went to the hallway into the room, but the external door that went out to the parking lot kept just blowing open randomly. I mean, just the door would go swinging open, and he's up there trying to talk, and this door would open, and you hear all the sound of the cars and the trucks and, you know, the outside noise. We're in Indianapolis, in the city, and all this city noise would just come flooding into the room, and then that door would randomly shut, and everyone's attention would be back on CD, and he'd talk some more, and then once again, that door would swing open all over again. And as this was happening, I couldn't help, and maybe I'm over-spiritualizing, I don't know, but I couldn't help but feel like that God was giving me, if not all of us, a very visual depiction of what of all the things that CD was talking about. That the Spirit doesn't just want us to sit around and talk about missions or talk about reaching out or talk about evangelizing the lost. He wants us to go. He wants that door to fly open and for us to be propelled outwards. And listen, the Spirit of God is the motivating force and the enabling power of all true mission and outreach and evangelism. He is the one who makes it happen. In fact, there is no mission, there is no evangelism, there is no witnessing apart from the enabling and inspiring and quickening and anointing power of the Holy Spirit at work in the believer. He is the one that propels us out. He is the one that gives us all that we need. And every single person here this morning who has a relationship with Jesus Christ has a story about another person who was filled with the Spirit, who came into their lives, whether personally or indirectly, somehow a person was responsible for you coming to know Jesus, a person that was filled by His Spirit. He inspired the Scriptures, and He empowers and accompanies the presentation of the gospel. That's the first way the Holy Spirit works to prepare you to come to Christ, through the Scriptures and through the Spirit-filled proclamation of those who take the Scriptures to the lost. A couple of years ago, this is my second story that deals with a door. The trustees or building and ground, somebody at the church here, a group was working over at the chapel, and there was some work being done on the front door to the chapel. And honestly, I don't know who was responsible for this, so you don't have to admit this if you're in here this morning. And be thankful that the Lord used your mistake for His glory. But somebody, when working on that front door, installed the closing mechanism. I don't know the terminology, but you know the little box that has the powered hinge that makes the door close so it doesn't stay open. Someone installed it backwards, so that instead of, you know, you open the door and you let it go and it closes on its own, the door would open on its own. It was backwards, and you had to like force it shut. You had to put pressure on it to close the door. And again, that's another just powerful illustration to me of how not only does the Spirit open the door and propel His people out into the world to share the gospel with people who never saw it coming, but so too is the Spirit at work in opening the door so people can come in. He draws people in. He's not just wanting us to repent of our sins. Yes, He does, but He also wants us to come into the fellowship of the people of God. The Holy Spirit sends out. The Holy Spirit draws in. He's always working to open the mind, to soften the heart to the realities of Christ. And He empowers the will to respond in saving faith. It is the Spirit's power to both send and to draw. And there are no missions apart from His work. There is no conversion apart from His work. There is no life or power or holiness apart from His work. New life in Christ is always, every single time, without fail, 100% of the time, preceded by Him, empowered by Him, produced by Him, and lived out in Him, the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says, in one Spirit we were baptized. We were made to drink of one Spirit. Notice the fullness of these two sort of parallel expressions when you put them together, that we were baptized into Him, we were immersed into Him, we were overwhelmed by Him, and yet we drink of Him. He fills us in Him, Him in us. Paul saying life in Christ is life lived in the Spirit, in the Spirit in us, immersed in Him, drinking deeply of Him, His Spirit filling and irrigating and saturating our lives. From beginning to end, life in Christ is a life in His Spirit and His Spirit in us. And the question I have for you as we wrap up this sort of first point of the message this morning is, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you living life in the Spirit? If you're not living life in the Spirit, you're not living life in Christ. And if you're not living life in Christ, the Scripture says, whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So do you have life today? Real life. Not biological life, but eternal life, the life of God himself. You can ask Christ to save you, and he'll give you his spirit to change you from one who is lost and dead and enslaved and condemned into one who is alive, one who has power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He sets you free from the things that hold you captive. Are you open fully to his presence? Are you submitted totally to his lordship? That is a question for the church today. Not for the unbeliever, but to the church. Are you listening to his voice daily? My wife and I had some conversations just recently about a very prominent Christian apologist who it has come out that his life was marked by all sorts of sexual immorality and corruption, and I've been just blown away by this news and have a hard time processing it all. And we were just talking about how it's so easy to say the right things. It's so easy to put on the right presentation for the world. And yet somehow deep inside, the truth doesn't ever actually sink in and transform us and produce God's life and fruit in our lives. It's just amazing to me that that can happen. And so the question is, I want to ask you, are you listening daily to the voice of the Spirit as you hear it through the Word of God and through your conscience and through the wise input of godly people? That's not just a pastor question. That is a question that has huge relevance for your eternity. It's not enough to just say, I love Jesus or I believe in Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. There's a point where our love has to manifest itself in a life lived in full surrender to his lordship. And if you are not living there today, you're not living fully in Christ. You're not walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit always directs us to Christ, always causes us to see what Christ has said and what it means for our lives, and he gives us the power to obey and to live it out. Church, are you living in the Spirit this morning? Now, just as a man or woman cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, neither can the church be the church. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just determine the well-being of the church. The Holy Spirit determines the being of the church. You don't have the church and then later is filled with the Spirit. The Spirit makes the church to be the church. There is no church apart from him. In the church, as Paul was indicating here in our verse this morning, the church is always marked simultaneously by both diversity and unity. Paul was writing to a church, you'll remember here, the church in Corinth that was dealing with all sorts of divisions and rivalries and factions, all sorts of things going on there. And he reminds them, we were all baptized. Don't miss that word. All of the words of Scripture are inspired. They all are there for a reason. They all have a meaning. They all say something to us. And Paul says, we were all baptized. There's an allness here that Paul wants them to remember as they wrestle with their divisions and their rivalries and their factions. I hope you know this morning and are blessed this morning by the fact that God does not discriminate according to the things of the world. I hope that's a refreshing reminder to you if you knew that already. And if you didn't know that already, I hope that comes to you as a great relief. That the world out there that divides itself as many different ways it seems as there are people over as many different things as you can imagine, God does not discriminate or divide according to those things. Paul says, all who put their trust in Christ receive his Spirit. All of them. There's not, you know, this group of Christians that receive his Spirit, but then there's sort of this lesser group that have sort of a lesser blessing or a lesser gift, or, you know, there's sort of like tiers of Christian experience where, you know, certain ones, they get this nice benefit, but there's, you sort of like get the secondary benefits down here. No. Paul, this pillar of the faith, this person that God has used to change the course of human history through his ministry and his preaching and his teaching and his writings, Paul says, we were all baptized with one Spirit. God did not discriminate between me or you based on the things that the world discriminates about. All of us receive the same Spirit. I can't help but remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter, when he was at Cornelius' house, and he proclaimed, God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And Luke tells us that when Peter was proclaiming these truths to in this Gentile household, everyone there was amazed as God poured out his Spirit upon these Gentile believers. That where the Israelites were marked by their own sort of discrimination between them and the rest of the world, suddenly they realized that God himself was not discriminating along those lines. That God, the only thing that God discriminates against is between those who are in his Son and those who are not in his Son. And the only qualification that you have for receiving the fullness of all of his life and all of his benefits and all of his grace is that you find yourself squarely in the center of his Son by faith. In membership class, I've mentioned this the last couple of weeks, and I'll reiterate again, if you have interest in learning about membership here, please let me know. I'd love to talk to you about it. Doesn't mean you have to commit to join. It just means you want to know what it means here and what our church is all about. Maybe at the pizza party, we can talk about that. But in membership class, it's a three-day course. It takes three Sundays to do it, an hour each Sunday. And in the first module, we talk about what the church is. And I go out of my way to say, look, the church, and you've heard me say this ad nauseum probably, the church is not the building. Nor is it, and this is also important to remember, okay, so you agree that the church is the people, but listen, the church is not just some social organization or club. Oftentimes, that's all church ends up really being. Just a social gathering of people who all look the same and act the same, where it's nearly impossible for any outsider with the wrong skin color or wrong political affiliation or wrong social class or lacking the right sort of social etiquette, where those people find it hard to ever fully be accepted in. And Paul says, no, we were all baptized in one Spirit. Whether you were Jewish or Greek, in Wesley's explanatory notes, he says, people who were at the greatest distance from each other by nature. You cannot find a wider spectrum of people organized by their race or their culture than Jew and Greek. Paul says, whether you were Jew or Greek, you were baptized in the Spirit when you came to Christ. Whether slave or free, who Wesley says were at the greatest distance by law and custom. So whether by nature, whether by law, whether by custom, Paul says whether nationally, socially, personally, whatever, we were worlds apart, and yet we were all transformed by the exact same gospel message and baptized in the exact same Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The incredible diversity represented in the people of God. Because God does not divide us or discriminate or show respect to the things that all that the world uses to divide itself by. But no, God welcomes any and all who come to him but through his Son and his Spirit. Anyone. It's amazing to me, the incredible diversity in the body of Christ. And that's because Jesus has come to tear down all the walls of hostility that we have erected between ourselves and God, but also, guess what, between ourselves and others. Every one of them. Everything the sinful human heart has put as an obstacle or a barrier between fellowship with God or fellowship with others, not like myself, Jesus has come to tear those things down. And by his one all-sufficient work on the cross and subsequent indwelling of his Spirit, though we were once enemies before with God, now we can become his friends. And no longer will we divide ourselves up as Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. So the question for you, church, is point number two here is, who are you holding in contempt this morning? Who are you holding in contempt? Whether it's by unforgiveness, whether it's through anger, hatred, just you're annoyed with somebody. Who causes you to groan when they come into the room? Who would you grimace if they came and sat next to you in your row this morning? Who raises your hackles? That's a good expression, isn't it? Raises your hackles. I believe the hackles are the hairs on the back of a dog. You know, who makes you bristle? Who bends you out of shape? Listen, are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to break down those walls of hostility that exist between you and them at the level of the heart? The God who is in his very nature a diversity of persons is working to create a diverse people. Will we allow him to do that work right here? Right here. Together, Paul says, in one spirit we were all baptized, diversity, into one body. There's the theme of unity. You know, unity is a recurring theme throughout all the scriptures. The fact that unity defines the very core essence of God's nature was a central tenet to Old Testament faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And because he is one, you owe him your singular devotion and love and pledge your faithfulness and your loyalty to him. You belong exclusively to him, the one true God. But unity among the people of God was also something to be greatly treasured and something to be pursued at all costs. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 133. I love this little psalm. It's only three verses. And the Lord brought it to me, last year sometime, and it really spoke to me in a way I never really had before. And I've just really been blessed by it over these, 8-10 months or so. The heading here in the ESV says, when brothers dwell in unity. And I think you can include sisters there too. Sisters, you're not being left out there. When brothers and sisters, when the people of God dwell in unity. Let's just say it like that. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar and collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Notice how the unity of the Lord brings opposites together. There you have, in contrast with each other, the tall Mount Hermon in the rural north, put next to the little hill of Zion in the urban south. And for Hermon's dew to fall on Zion would have been nothing short of the miraculous. And yet, so is the supernatural bond that brings people divided by race and culture and class together in the Lord. It is miraculous when the Lord produces his unity among his diverse people. And unity, we're told here in the psalm, is good. It is pleasant. It is worthy of admiration. Not uniformity. Not uniformity, but a oneness at the level of the heart. A oneness of mind, a oneness of devotion. It is sacred and fragrant, a wellspring of goodness and joy and blessing, and it is essential. No, I'm not talking about essential oil, so don't do that. But the anointing oil was essential for Aaron and his sons. They weren't permitted to minister until they had been anointed, and by that oil, they were set apart for their work for God. And listen, God has set you and me apart for his work too, hasn't he? But he's not going to use us for his glory unless we are defined by his unity, unless we work together, belong together. It is essential to be his priests in the world. You see, by his Holy Spirit, the universal church in all of its diversity is unified as the one body of Christ. But the challenge for you and for me, as we sort of live out our faith together here in this little church in the middle of nowhere, North Carolina, the challenge for us is to see this physical, local expression conform to that invisible reality. For the body of Christ in its incorporation together under Christ as the head, the challenge is for you and I to conform to that right here together. You know, you can show up here on Sunday and smile at the person sitting next to you in your row, and and you can mouth through the songs and pretend you're singing, and you can sit quietly and listen to me blabber on for 40 minutes every Sunday, and then you can go home, and guess what? You can do all those things, and you can completely miss everything that's happening in this place. Until the Spirit breaks down all of our externalism and isolationism and disengagement, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what God is doing in our midst. You know, our common vernacular is to say, I went to church today. I went to church. Well, listen, if you're being honest and really thinking through what you're saying, yes, we get what you're saying, and we all collectively know what you mean, but can you really go home and say, I went to church? I mean, you don't go to church. The church is you. You and I are the church, wherever we are in the world. And it just so happens, every week on Sunday, we come together and gather for fellowship and for worship and for instruction. But guess what? All these people sitting around you here this morning who put their faith in Christ, you all have one King. You have one Father. You serve one Master. You are united by one Spirit. That makes you fellow citizens of one kingdom. That makes you siblings of one Father. Do you realize the scope and the depth and the fullness of the unity of the body of Christ? Your connection one to another. Listen, our unity is not found in our shared preference for a particular style of worship. And by the way, Pastor Jeff, I love your style of worship. I love the blending of old and new and different kinds of instruments and different people up here singing at different times. I love that. It is so Spirit-filled and anointed and speaks to where I am and who I am and who we are. But listen, the style of worship does not unite us. It can divide us. How many of you have been to church? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to see everybody's hand go up. It sure can divide us, but we're not united by our shared preference of a worship style. We're not united by a commitment to a particular way of living life or an affiliation to a particular political party. All those things can be done without Jesus. No, by the Holy Spirit, you and I are incorporated into Christ together in a, don't be afraid of the word, in a mystical union that transcends any other fellowship you have on earth. There's something that has happened at the core of who you are, where God by His Spirit has conjoined you to the person next to you, and not just the person next to you, but the believer across the world. We are the people of God. We are the temple of God. We are the family of God, and our connection one to another is more solid and real and lasting than any others that you have in life. That's amazing, isn't it? So are you living that out? Do we live that reality out? If we believe that is true, if we believe in the mystical union that is the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, what does that look like here? Well, that's our goal, isn't it? That's our purpose. That's what defines who we are and what we're all about. It's to live out and put into practice and make manifest this mystical union produced by the Spirit through our shared life together as this local expression of the invisible body. If we are the body of Christ, what does that look like in day-to-day life? How we work together, how we talk to each other, how we talk about each other, how we care for each other, how we encourage, how we support, how we hold accountable, how we give and receive. If it is true, if all these things are true that Paul is saying, that we were all in one Spirit baptized into one body, in all of our diversity, unified as one body, what does that look like? Well, Paul, in all his wonderful practical wisdom, gives us a very simple, helpful metaphor to kind of think about this in a very practical way. Go back one verse to verse 12. For just as the body, that is the human body, for just as the body does not consist of I'm sorry, I've jumped down to verse 14. I'm on verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, one of the reasons I didn't read from the NLT this morning is because I don't like what it does with verse 12. Verse 12 in the NLT says, so it is with the body of Christ. And listen, I get it. That's the essence of what Paul's saying. He's talking about Christ's body. But what he actually says is, so it is with Christ. And I think that's a really critical distinction to make here. I don't want to miss what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, by his Spirit, Christ himself. Christ himself is made manifest in the world through his body, the church. Jesus is here in us. We don't just represent him. We don't just bear his name. We bear him. We are him in the world today. The church isn't just a group of people who invite Jesus to kind of come along. Jesus, would you come along and join us in what we're doing today? How many churches are like that? It's amazing how we function that way. We come up with all these ideas of what we think we want to do and how things should be done and our ideas and our programs and our plans. And then we get together in our committees and we say a little prayer at the beginning. And it's like we're saying, hey, oh, by the way, Jesus, we want to make this sort of a Christian religious thing. Would you come and join us in what we're doing? And then we go about our business and we hope that he sort of affirms it as we go along. That doesn't sound like a body operating under a head. He is the head of the body. The church is not just a group of people who invite him to join them or approve of what they're doing. The church is his embodiment. He is the leader. He is in charge. I'm not in charge. The board of stewards is not in charge. You as a congregational church are not in charge. Christ is in charge. He is the leader. And we live and we love and we work together in him and with him and with one another to make the invisible God visible in the world and to carry out not our ministry, his ministry. Man, Pastor Bill, a lot of you don't know Pastor Bill because you've been new to our church in the last 3 or 4 years. But my predecessor in this position here was Pastor Bill Urey. And Pastor Bill was my theology professor in seminary. So that's how I ended up here, by the way. He came here, was 8 years ago or something like that, and came to be pastor. And then a year after he was here, he invited me to come and be his associate pastor. And so that's how I ended up a Buckeye in the Tar Heel State. Who would have thought it? And Pastor Bill once in seminary said something to me that made me so stinking angry. I still haven't gotten over it to this day. We were all standing out in the hallway after a theology class, and he was there with several of my classmates, and they were talking about something. I just kind of got word that they were talking about another former professor who had gone to pastor a church. And his name was Steve Flick, Dr. Flick. And when I heard this kind of discussion kind of waft over to me, I said, oh, are you talking about Dr. Flick's church? And Pastor Bill says, no, I'm talking about Christ Church. I was like, I know it's Christ Church. I meant the church where, anyway, he was mincing words and splitting hairs just to bust my chops. And it made me mad. I mean, I was legitimately like, ugh. But he makes a good point. We talk about my church. This is my church. That's his church or her church. That's their church. No. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. He is the Lord. He is the head. He has given us his Spirit. And by his Spirit, we are his body. And we don't do our ministry or our work. We do his work. Paul says at the beginning of Romans in chapter 1, God has invited us into partnership with his Son. You and I are brought alongside of him and not the other way around. So what does that look like in our day-to-day lives? What does that look like in all of our committees and on our boards and on our ministry team as we work together as the body of Christ? Are we inviting Jesus along with us, or are we allowing him to invite us alongside of him? And the difference there makes all the difference in the world. I don't want to be about Pastor Sean's business. I don't want this church to be about the board of stewards' business. I want this church, and I know you want this church, to be about the Lord's business. As we surrender collectively to the movement and the influence and the presence and the power of his Spirit who makes us to be his body Christ has called us to belong to himself and to join him in what he is doing in this world together. And to carry out this work, he has given us the gift of all gifts, sent from the Father through the Son, the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit is here to not only make us alive in Christ and to bring us together, diverse but unified in Christ, he has come to give us gifts, giftings, to carry out the ministry of Christ in the world, to build the body up, to promote the body's health, to enable each member to carry out its work. And each member, by the way, and this is not some sort of pastor cliche thing, this is biblical truth, each member of the body is indispensable to the body. And you may be sitting there like, yes, Pastor Sean, I affirm that at the level of the mind. I agree with you that it's there in the scriptures, but a lot of you have a very hard time accepting that it is true about you. That your part in the body is more than just some vestigial leftover remnant of some thing that isn't needed any longer. Or because you're not this person or that person, or you don't have this gift or that gift, that you somehow have nothing to contribute, nothing to offer. You have no real meaningful role or part to play. Listen, that is a lie from hell itself. Each member of the body is as indispensable as the next. I don't have time to go through the rest of chapter 12, but I invite you to do it sometime on your own. If you belong to Jesus, you have his Spirit. And if you have his Spirit, you have his giftings, and you have a part to play, and you are needed. Don't ever listen to the lie of the enemy that says that you are expendable, that you just belong on the margin, that you're an afterthought, that God is doing his work here, and you're just a spectator. Listen, too many churches are plagued by those troubling statistics that say 20% of the people do 80% of the ministry. That is dysfunction in its very definition. And it can be for multiple reasons. It can be the 80% aren't trying or refuses to step into their role or whatever. But it could also be the 20% are dominating everything. And both are equally wrong. No one person in here is called or gifted or expected to do it all. But everyone is here. Everyone here is called and gifted and expected to do something. And the whole health of the body is at stake. Don't look at your role or your part to play and say, God got it wrong. God didn't get it wrong when he incorporated you in. Listen, would it be an improvement on your body if the ear was, on your knee? Is that a funny picture, Carol? Think about it. Every time you knelt to pray, your smell on the floor. Or listening to, I guess, no, your nose. I want to say your nose. See, I'm all confused now. It's so confusing to imagine this that I'm getting confused. If your nose is on your knee, every time you knelt to pray, you'd be sniffing the floor. Listen, that's ridiculous. That would not be an improvement if somehow you could choose to rearrange the human body to suit how you think it should be. Is your ear capable of typing a text? Now, there might be some young people in here that can pull that off. Have you seen young people text? It's amazing. But I've never seen anybody pull it off with their ear. Can the eye taste your oatmeal in the morning? No. This is foolish to even talk like this. Each part is exactly where it's supposed to be, doing exactly what it's supposed to do. God did not make a mistake in the way that he designed the human body. And listen, God has not made a mistake in the way he has designed the body of Christ. He has you exactly where he wants you. He made you exactly how he made you. He has gifted you exactly as he has gifted you so that you could do exactly what he wants you to do and be exactly what he wants you to be. And the question is, will you let him? Will you let him use you as the valuable, indispensable member of the body of Christ that you are? And when you do, Paul says, this makes for harmony among all the members. It's amazing. maybe your part is nothing more than just to make sure that there's harmony among the rest of the body. And listen, if that's all you did, you'd be doing something really, really tremendous. Because I dare say all those people earlier who could have raised their hands when I asked if you'd been at a church where they were divided by the music, I guarantee you that that church was not marked or characterized by harmony or unity at all. If we let superficial things like lighting and chairs and music and whatever divide us, then we are not unified as the body of Christ. And we will be unified when every member is playing their part in doing their work and letting the Holy Spirit use them as He desires to use them. This makes harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. And so the question is, what is your part? What is your part? The Spirit has given you life. Your life has been, if you're in Christ, you have been immersed in His Spirit. We all drink and partake of the Spirit. You live and move and have your being in the Spirit of God. And if you are in the Spirit of God, you are a part of the body of Christ. And you have a part to play. What is your part? And will you play it? If there's anything good about this message, besides the fact that it's about over for many of you, it is the fact that all you need to do to think about it more deeply or to understand it more clearly is to go home and take a good long look at your body in a mirror. Some of you laughed and some of you maybe gagged a little bit. I don't know. Listen, when you go home, I'm telling you, I want you to take a good long look at your body in a mirror. You can do it however you want. Don't make it weird, okay? But go and ponder the mystery of it. I mean, seriously. Just put all of your self-loathing aside, or the opposite of that, if you really are impressed with yourself. Whatever it is, put all that stuff aside for a minute and just ponder the incredible mystery of how God has put the human body together. How every single part is exactly where He wanted it to be. Every one of them. How everything serves a purpose. How all of the parts belong to the other. And how all of the body is united under the head. God has given us in our very bodies a picture of what ultimate reality is. Life in Christ together. And Christ our Lord longs for us to go deeper and deeper into the reality of the Spirit's presence and power and purpose for our lives together, to drink of Him more deeply, to be immersed in Him more fully, that we together might manifest Christ to the world and carry out His work to the glory of God the Father. Let us commit through prayer and through our worship and through our action as we go out into the world to be an ever more Spirit-filled people today. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, this is the third Sunday in a row where we have had the opportunity to not only think more deeply about the person of Your Spirit, but to welcome Him more fully into our lives. Thank You that through Your Son and by Your Spirit, we have been made new. And thank You that Your Spirit abides in us. Individually, yes, but collectively as the temple of the Lord. And we marvel at the reality of the mystical union that is the universal, invisible body of Christ. And we even struggle to wrap our minds around all that means. But Lord, You haven't asked us to figure it out. You've asked us to live it out right here together. That all the things we can say theologically about the body can be lived out practically in daily life together as this church. Your church, the people called Elizabeth City Evangelical Methodist Church. Lord, help us to know more fully who we are and what we're to be about. And may we be about Your business and not our own. Lord, we thank You for this time we've had to worship, to gather for fellowship, and to hear from Your word. Lord, may we be a Spirit-filled people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.